And now, would you stand for reading of God's Word from Isaiah chapter 9? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Father in heaven, it's an incredible, incredible thing to open your holy word. It's an incredible thing that you call your son the Word, this child who's light of the world. And it's an incredible gift, the Holy Spirit, who illuminates our hearts and our minds that we might see. And we pray, Spirit, that you would do that now to every soul that's present, that we all would be made different because of that which we see even now. Please bless the preaching of your word. Keep things from being a distraction. Quiet the sanctuary and our souls that we might hear well the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. December 9th, 1866. I want you to listen and listen carefully to the opening words of a sermon. How complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ! ! Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child and a counselor, a son and the everlasting father. This is no contradiction, and to us scarcely a paradox, but it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrows should also be God over all, blessed forever. And that he who is in the divine Trinity, always called the Son, should nevertheless be correctly called the Everlasting Father. Preparing this series, about a month or two ago, I began to think about these titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was this third title that grabbed my attention. How often do I think of Jesus as Everlasting Father? Make sure you understand that this passage is not trying to confuse us about the Trinity. It's not speaking of the role of the Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship one to another. It's speaking of Jesus as a Father to us. These fatherly attributes. The sermon that I quoted this morning is from Charles Spurgeon, who over the last 2 months has been a dear friend at helping me to understand this phrase, Everlasting Father. It's not familiar. It's not one we use that often. So listen to how he humbly and soberly leads his congregation. This is what he says. The title before us is somewhat a difficult one. Some years ago, I preached to you from his name, Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. I felt I could expatiate upon that with ease. We advanced as far as counselor, and then we halted a while. After a time, we were led to preach upon the mighty God. But we have been somewhat diffident, lacking confidence of our ability to open up this particular title. For there is a depth in it which we are not able to fathom. Listen carefully. This morning I cannot pretend to dive into the profound depths of the word, but can only skim the surface as the swallow skims the sea. Silver of deep learning and gold of profound thought have I none. But such as I have, give I you. If my basket contains nothing more than a barley loaf and a few small fishes, may the master of the feast multiply the food and the breaking And there may be food convenient for his people. Well, if this is how Spurgeon felt about Everlasting Father, I pray too to that mighty God that you and I might get a crumb, something that would so saturate in our hearts that we would this day be different because of Christ, the Everlasting Father. What does it mean? First, everlasting. That's not very difficult to understand, but incredibly difficult to comprehend. Do you understand what I mean? He is everlasting. He always was. He is eternal. And that phrase doesn't give us much problem in explaining. But what does he mean by Father? I promise if you will listen well this morning, you will find this crumb to be rich. Really more than you can even handle at one time. It's too rich. But you're going to need a pen. And you're going to need a Bible. Preferably your own. But if you have left it at home, you've come without your weapon, I encourage you always to bring it, unless you just can't. So use the Pew Bible in front of you. It's blue. And we're going to go to a number of passages that I promise will give you great encouragement. So how is it that Jesus is to us this everlasting Father? Borrowing much from Spurgeon, he begins by saying this, that Jesus is first fatherly to us as our federal head. What does he mean by that? In the Word of God, we have this understanding that there were two representatives. One was Adam, our original federal head. He was the one who represented mankind in the garden. And then we have Jesus, the second Adam, again, our federal head, the one who represents us by going to the cross, by taking on all of the sin of the world, his righteousness appearing before the Father who can only see that which is righteous. He represents us. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I also want you to open your Bible to Romans 5 and keep that present because we're going to look briefly at passages in both. Paul, seeking to explain what he means by this first Adam and the second Adam, says in chapter 15, verse 21, the following. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now look with me at verse 45 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Christ as our federal head is the life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Now over to Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, listen to Paul. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And now verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Our first father, Adam, we say his name with some intense mourning. He was our representative, and what did he do? There in the Garden of Eden, all things were perfect. We have enjoyed so much this season, the illumination of light and the decorations, even in our own sanctuary. Look at it. It's gorgeous. If you think it's pretty now, you should have seen it last night when Matthew Olson in Virginia became husband. Here I was with a visiting pastor, Kevin Teasley from Wake Forest RUF, and the doors opened as Jay Marty played the music so beautifully, and here comes the bride, and it's glorious. The lights dim, but the glow and radiance of the bride is breathtaking, and she comes down. Nothing compared to what Adam and Eve saw. Nothing. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong. And here they walk in relationship one to another. No shame. How do we know? They're naked. And they don't really even know it. Incredible. But one comes, a liar, and he asks the first question of the Bible. Did God really say? And she looks at a tree. It's beautiful. She comes over to it and picks, and she eats, and she gives some to her husband. And then they fell. And the fall was so mighty, so much worse than we can even imagine. The very first thing that happens is emotions that they've never known come rushing in. Shame. Eve, I'm naked. I'm standing before this man who I once was close to, who felt no shame. I'm ashamed. I want to cover myself. And she hides. Adam, the same thing. He is ashamed of himself. He seeks to cover himself. And they hide, but they're not hiding just from each other. They're hiding from the one who made them, God. How do we know? Because of the second question. This one isn't from Satan. It's from God. And he says, where are you? Well, why would the mighty God, the one who knows all things, ask the question? It's not because he doesn't know, but he's intending to communicate pursuit of his people already. And he sees what they've done. Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam conveniently says, yes, the woman that you put here with me gave me some and I ate. And you see the brokenness of their relationship. Adam, Eve, God, man, God, woman. And those consequences were unbelievable. And then there's consequences that God gives as a result. You know what they are. You don't need to turn to Genesis 3. But then he speaks to the serpent. There he speaks to the woman. And he speaks to the man. And what does he say to the woman? He says, your pains in labor will be greatly intensed. And are they? Are they? Have you forgotten? Oh, you remember. You remember, as Carol Burnett said, it's like taking your bottom lip and pulling it up over your head. It's painful.